This is an interesting time of year. We have, at this time of year, everyone being very excited about the birth of Christ, and they have Christmas holidays coming up, and everyone is very religious this time of year. They're very much interested in having church services. Very interested in making sure that Jesus is not forgotten, and all of these kinds of things. And they're all about everyone saying, I think Cam's out, so if you don't have one, hopefully you'll be sitting close enough to someone who does that you can be able to look on with them. But that's the way it is every year at this time of year. We've got one extra one. Does anybody still need one up here? We've got an extra one. Okay. So this time of year, everyone is all excited about Jesus. And the thing they like best about this time of year is they can picture Jesus as a little baby in a manger. And as long as he's that little baby in the manger, and the angels are singing glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill to men, they can feel comfortable no matter what's going on in their lives, because, as you know, a little baby doesn't make a whole lot of demands about how you live your life. And so everybody gets excited about Jesus being a little baby. They forget, however, and love to forget, the teaching that he did while he was here on earth, and the commands that he gave, and the example that he left for us to follow, and the death that he died, and the fact that it was our sinful behavior that caused that death. They like to forget all that and focus just on, oh, peace with God because Jesus came. And we want to talk today a little bit about peace. We've entitled our lesson this morning, Peace Keepers, Peace Makers, and Peace Breakers. Peace Keepers, Peace Makers, and Peace Breakers. These are pretty much the three categories that we could fall into regarding peace itself. As way of introducing the lesson, we want to notice, first of all, that we have peace with God only by Christ. I didn't put that only in the outline, but that's the only way we can have peace with God. We have peace with God by Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 tells us about this peace. There, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So our hope, our salvation, our justification, all depends on Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can have peace with God. The Bible also teaches us that we are to be at peace with men, with mankind. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 8, verse number 18. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're supposed to be at peace with men. We're not supposed to be having problems and strife and struggles and wars and all of these things that we so often do have. Of course, one of the things in this passage is, as much as lies in you. We've got to understand that not everyone is Christians, and not everyone is striving for peace. Not everyone wants peace. We see, third, then, we are to be at peace within, or with ourselves. We're to be at peace within. Jesus tells his disciples about this peace in John chapter 14 and verse number 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He's giving them a kind of peace that's going to comfort their heart so that they won't be troubled, so that they won't have fear. That's the kind of peace within. He didn't promise that he was going to give them peace from without. He didn't promise that they'd be at peace with everybody. In fact, quite the contrary. He says, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. If they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So those things are not promised. But peace within is a gift from Jesus. We need to take advantage of that gift. It's a wonderful gift that he offers us. And of course, again, this peace only comes in Christ. Then we want to define peace. Because peace is used in many different ways. When two countries are at war and they stop shooting at each other, we call that peace. Now, those two countries may or may not have come to an agreement. They may or may not be getting along. But as long as they're not shooting at each other, we call that peace. A ceasefire, that's right. They cease firing and we say, well, you know, they're at peace now. They're, even though there may still be a lot of hatred between those groups, they're at peace. But we want to define peace in the kind of way the kind of peace that we should have with God, and the kind of peace that we should have within. Peace here is defined as a state of harmony between two groups or people. A state of harmony. You know, the marvelous thing about harmony, we sang a song just a moment ago, several songs, in fact, and we sang those songs in harmony. One group of people sang what is called the melody. Now that group, in at least the desired effect of that group that's singing the melody, is that they all sing the same thing. There may be then as many as three or four other parts that sing different notes, but it's in harmony. In other words, it goes along with the melody. It doesn't go against it. It doesn't contradict it. It doesn't cause, if you've ever heard music done very poorly where it just sounded like traffic noises or something, it didn't sound right because there was someone in discord, they call it. There was discordance. There was a conflict. There were two notes that clashed. Well, see, in all of our lives, we're going to not always be singing the same note. We don't all agree about everything. But we can still be at peace. We can still have harmony. As long as I don't clash with you, and you don't clash with me, and we don't clash with someone else, we can live in harmony. Now there is a difference in harmony and unity. And we don't have time to get into all that difference. But basically, unity means we are exactly the same. And there are certain areas regarding what the Bible teaches where we do have to be in agreement. We have to have unity. But there are other things in our lives where we can have differences of opinion and still have harmony. We can still get along. Imagine what it'd be like if everyone in the world was just like you. Think about that for a minute. If everyone in the world was just exactly like you. Well, first of all, that'd be, for me, that'd mean every other person in the world would be a man. I wouldn't be able to be married. I wouldn't have a wife. Because every other person in the world would be just like me. They'd be a man. Another thing that would mean for me would be, there wouldn't be anybody sitting out here because everybody would be a preacher. And everybody would be preaching. There wouldn't be anybody to preach to. Well, it's a good thing that we're not all exactly alike. Another thing about this, I can't carry a tune in a bucket very well. I can't sing very well, so the singing really wouldn't sound very good. What's more, we thought about four-part harmony and singing different. Well, if everybody sang just like me, they'd all sing the same part, and there'd be three other parts that'd be left out, and we'd never hear those parts in the song. So you see, differences are a good thing at certain times. And we can have peace as long as we are in harmony. it comes to peace with God, we have to have peace with Him according to His rules. There are certain places where He allows us freedoms to choose. And there are certain areas where He says it has to be this way. If we want to be at peace with Him, in those areas where He says how it has to be, we have to agree with Him. This is the thing about this time of year where so many people want to just think that God brought peace and He just forgot about all of the differences of opinion, they would call them, between what He wants and what we want, and it's just peace, and God doesn't care, and He'll just let it go, and we'll all be okay. God doesn't work that way. Let's look at the peacekeepers. The peacekeepers, the first group. There are times when we cannot have peace. There are times when we cannot have peace. The Bible tells us very clearly that there are some things that just cannot get along. What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what fellowship, idolatry with the worship of God? There's some things that just can't get along. There cannot be peace. Now, when I talk about peace, I don't mean that we have to go out fighting and killing people that disagree with the Bible. There are some religious organizations of different kinds that do teach that kind of thing. That if you don't agree with us, we'll just kill you. Or either you agree with us or we'll kill you. There have been, throughout history, groups that believe that. That's not what Jesus teaches. But what Jesus does teach is, if you want to have peace with God, if you want to be right with God and in a good relationship with Him and have fellowship with Him, you have to agree with Him. And there are times when we cannot have peace because those things do not agree with God. Jesus brought peace to some, but not to all. Jesus brought peace to some, but not to all. We might think that from that story of His birth, you know, glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill to men. That when Jesus came, it just made everything better between God and man. That everybody then was going to have peace and everything was going to be wonderful. And that's one of the problems that people have with accepting that Jesus is reigning now and that the church is His kingdom and that He is in the thousand-year reign that Revelation talks about, because they say, well, if Jesus is reigning, then how come there's so much sin and there's so many evil people and all these things? Well, Jesus brought peace to those that wanted it, but He didn't bring it to everybody. We see Luke chapter 2 and verse number 14 that refers to the fact that He did bring that peace. This in reference to His coming into the world. The angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. God was bringing peace and goodwill to men. God was, if you will, putting forth the first olive branch. He was making the offering. He was reaching out to man. But it was up to man to reach back. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Wait a minute though. In Luke, when He was born, it said peace on earth. But Jesus says, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth or to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And then He explains why. He says, because I'm going to divide households. I'm going to divide a man from his father, and a father from his son, and a mother from her daughter, and her daughter-in-law. And there's going to be problems because I came to bring truth, and not everybody's going to accept it. He says, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He says, there's got to be a line here, and not everybody's going to be willing to accept it for the cost of that peace. Peace is expensive. It costs a lot. Not something that just happens by accident. And if you doubt that, look at the natural world. Do you think that wolves and rabbits can have peace? No, they don't. They'll never have peace. Wolves are going to eat rabbits, and rabbits are going to run from wolves, and foxes as well. And you think that the lion and the zebras and the gazelles, you think they're ever going to have peace? No. Because that lion's going to eat, and that's what he eats. The lion is never going to say, well, you know what, I'm just going to become a vegetarian and give up meat and let y'all live and we can get along and be neighbors. That's not going to happen. And you see, the devil is a roaring lion as well. And we're like sheep or the zebras or the gazelles that he's out there hunting. We can't have peace with him. It can't happen. Jesus didn't come to bring peace for everyone. Only those that are willing to follow him and pay that price are going to receive that peace. We've got to understand in regarding to peacekeeping. There are some people who are so willing to try to keep peace, as they say, that they're willing to let the lion into the sheepfold to try to keep peace. Oh yeah, when the lion eats all the sheep, there will be peace, all right. Peace is a lamb here and there and everywhere. But there isn't going to be the kind of peace that's desirable. Peace is not just avoiding conflict, but bringing a resolution to the conflict. You see, when Jesus came to bring peace, he wasn't just coming. God didn't send Jesus just to avoid all of the differences between man and God. Jesus came to resolve those differences, to solve the problem. And that's the problem that most people have when they're trying to be peacekeepers. They're just trying to keep things from boiling over into an active war. But they're satisfied to have the hatred and the anger and the differences and allow those things to go on as long as there's not open war. And sometimes in the church we're that way. We want to be peacekeepers. We want to just don't say anything about, I know so-and-so's doing that. Let's not talk about that because it might cause a problem. The problem's already there. Avoiding it's not going to make it go away. The only way to have peace, to truly have peace, is to resolve the conflict. And in the case of sin in the church, the conflict is between God and the sinner. That's where the conflict is. And the only way to resolve that conflict is for us to get that sinner to repent. That's the only way to resolve it properly, to have peace. Now, the only other possibility is that person's just going to have to be withdrawn from, and they're no longer going to be a part of God's church. Because God's not going to just avoid the problem and ignore it and let it go away, because that won't work. It won't go away. See, God didn't avoid conflict in order to have peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18 says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. See, he didn't just say, oh, it's okay. He had to reconcile us. He had to bring us back into fellowship with him, because that fellowship had been broken. That friendship had been destroyed by our sin. So he had to bring us back. He had to bring the world back to him. And he says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. See, God couldn't just ignore it and say, okay, it's okay. We have to come. He put the olive branch out there, but we've got to come and take it. Be ye reconciled. Okay, I want to be reconciled to you, God. I'm going to do what's necessary. And then notice verse 21, how he made this reconciliation possible, because the justice of God demanded death for sin. And so this is the only way he can make it possible in verse 21. For he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That was Jesus. Jesus knew no sin. But God made him sin on the cross for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, salvation only in Christ. Righteousness only in Christ, in him. But Jesus had to come and pay the price for that. It wasn't cheap. It was the most costly price ever paid. The death of God's only Son in order to bring peace. And yet still many reject that offering of peace that God made. We need not be some of those. If we're trying to keep peace with the world, we can't. The world has rejected Christ. We can't have peace there. We can't go on and pretend everything's alright. God couldn't do that either. He had to reconcile things. He had to resolve the conflict. And the only way he could do that was for somebody to pay the price. And Jesus was the one that volunteered to pay that price. And he paid it. Then we want to see peacemakers. Peacemakers. Making peace is not easy. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 15. Paul tells about this sacrifice that Jesus made in order for there to be peace. Ephesians 2 and verse number 15. Paul says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. See, you can't just overlook it. See, he had to abolish that enmity. He had to do away with it, destroy it, and get rid of it. He couldn't just let it alone. But here's how he did it. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, of twain, one new man. So, making peace. Making peace. See, but he, in order to make that peace, he had to destroy the conflict that was causing the enmity, that was causing the strife. He had to destroy that in order for there to be peace. What was causing that enmity at the time was the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. That's what was dividing Jew from Gentile. And he brought them together in peace, and all together in peace with God in him. He made of the two different groups one new group that could have peace with God. So we see that he did that on the cross. It wasn't an easy thing for him to do. It says in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. See, Jesus thought peace was important enough that he was willing to die for it. Not willing to kill for it, but willing to die for it. He goes on to say then, letter B, under number 2, we should work for peace. See, peace doesn't just happen naturally. It is something that has to be worked for. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, and verse number 19. I'm doing that a lot today. Leaving off that one at the beginning. Romans, chapter 14, and verse number 19. Paul says to the Romans, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Let us follow after things that make for peace. We can't just sit around and wait for peace to come to us. We gotta follow after it. We gotta work on it. We gotta do something to obtain peace. And then we will be blessed if we do. We'll be blessed if we do. And that's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, the scripture reading that was read earlier. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not those that just avoid all struggles and avoid all conflict and try to sit back and stay out of the way. But the people who actively go about making peace. That's a difficult thing to do, but it's a necessary thing. Now see, we can have two people that just tolerate one another. They'll be in the same room, and they won't fight with each other, but they don't get along either. See, that's not peace. Now, that's the absence of war, but that's not peace. Just because of the absence of war doesn't mean that we have peace. We have to actively go and resolve the conflict that's going on there. And we, many times, aren't willing to do that. We aren't willing to pay the price. We want to be peacekeepers. We want to keep as much quiet as we can. And see, the problem with being a peacemaker is sometimes there are problems along the way before you get to the peace at the end. Sometimes there are battles to be fought. Not necessarily physical battles, but there are battles, emotional battles to be fought. Arguments that have to be had. Teaching that has to be done. All of these things have to go through, you have to go through that process many times to make peace. And then finally we're going to look at peace breakers. God says that peace is a wonderful, a beautiful thing. In Psalm 133, peace is beautiful. Peace is wonderful. Peace is a pleasant thing. And here he's talking about a level of peace, a unity that is there. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Where there's unity, there's peace. Where there's an agreement, there's peace. Where there's disagreement and strife, there is no peace. God believes that peace is something worth dying for. He showed that with His own Son. And so we know He believes it to be a pleasant thing. How good, how pleasant to have unity, to have peace, to have people getting along with one another. In fact, God says that causing strife is an abomination to God. Causing strife is an abomination to God. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 lists seven things that God considers to be abominations to Him. And one of those things, in verse number 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. Somebody that's stirring up trouble. God says that's an abomination to Him. That's something He hates. And in case you think that His feelings about strife died with the old law on the cross, let's look to letter C. Strife is a work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20 tells us. It's a work of the flesh. It's a sinful thing. Paul tells the Romans and the Corinthians and all that strife is not good. He tells the Corinthians that if you're envying and striving with one another, you're still carnally minded. You're still worldly. You're still fleshly. You're not spiritual people. If you're still having these problems of strife and struggle and trouble and causing discord with one another. We've got to be working toward peace. Being a peace breaker is one of the worst things that we can do. One of just seven things the book of Proverbs lists as being an abomination to God. One of only a few of the things that Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 and following about the works of the flesh. Verse 20 is the one that mentions strife. But there are several things there that Paul mentions as being works of the flesh. Sometimes we think, well, it's just natural. We're going to fuss and fight and argue. We're not supposed to. Paul told the Corinthians, if they're still doing that, then they're still worldly. They're still fleshly. In Galatians, he lists it as a work of the flesh. That's not a spiritual thing. That's not something that we should have going on. Yes, we're going to have disagreements. Yes, we are all going to sin, and by that cause conflict from time to time. But this is not something that should be a way of life for us. If we are still having these kinds of problems after being a Christian for many years, we need to focus on growing in that area. We can't continue to destroy the peace that Christ gave His life to give and think that we're going to be pleasing to God. We can't have strife and struggle with all of the people in the church and think that we're at peace with God. It doesn't work that way. In conclusion, we want to just notice three things. We know that we can't keep peace with men by sacrificing our peace with God. We have to have our priorities straight. Yes, we want to be at peace with men. That's true. But we can't always. And if it comes to a choice between doing what God says and being at peace with Him and being at peace with men, we've got to choose God every time. That's the first and foremost. In everything, God first. Secondly, we see that we can't run away from problems or ignore them and be the peacemakers that Jesus said we're going to be called the children of God. We can't run away from the problems or ignore them. That's one of the things that I see preachers do a lot of times. They move into a church and they find out after they've been there a while that, oh, well, there's a problem with this or that or the other thing. And so they say, well, I'm going to move. They just run away from one church to another and they stay there until they find out there's problems, and then they go to another one. And they find out there are problems there. And instead of working to reconcile those problems, to bring peace and unity between the members of the congregation and between the church and God, they just go on somewhere else. You can't run away from problems. And you can't ignore them. Problems get worse when they're ignored. They don't get better. And if you doubt me, just don't worry about the problem of paying your light bill for a couple of 3 months and see what happens. See, you can ignore that problem. Well, I didn't have the money to pay the light bill. Now, you can just ignore that. That's okay. I won't worry about it. I'm just going to ignore that. You can ignore it. You sure can. In about 2 or 3 months, you'll be sitting in the dark with no heat. But you can do that. You can ignore it if you want to. And it's the same thing with spiritual problems as well. We can ignore them if we want to, but they're not going to get any better. They're only going to get worse. Somebody that's got an addiction, somebody that's got a problem with some sin in their life, oh yeah, you can ignore it. You can pretend it doesn't exist. You just pretend I'm okay with God and go on about your business doing whatever you're doing. But don't think that your problem's going to go away. It's going to get bigger and worse. And it's kind of like weeds in a garden. You ignore those weeds, are they going to go away? No, sir. They'll take over the whole garden if you ignore them. You've got to go out there and pull those weeds out. Is it hard work to pull those weeds out? Well, the longer they've been growing, the harder it is. They've been growing there for 3 or 4 months. It's nigh unto impossible to pull those weeds out. The same thing with the sinful things in our lives. We let those things grow long enough, those roots get tangled into our hearts and our minds, and we have a really, really tough time pulling them out of there without doing some real damage. But that's the price of peace if we want peace with God. So then we want to ask the question, which of these three, peacekeepers, peacemakers, or peacebreakers, which of the three are you? Ask yourself that question. Which of these am I? Am I just trying to avoid conflict and hope that it'll go away? Am I, even worse than that, causing trouble and stirring up strife? Or am I trying the best of my ability to live at peace with men and to be at peace with God and to reconcile those two? Am I doing the work that I need to be doing to bring peace? You see, that's the problem the religious world has at this time of year. They want to have peace with God by celebrating Jesus' birth one day out of the year. Something that God never even authorized. Never told us to celebrate and remember Christ's birth. We're supposed to celebrate and remember Christ's death. And yet that's how the world wants to have peace with God. Well, we celebrate Christmas. Let's go get peace with God. Peace with God comes by reconciling yourself to Him through faith and obedience to His command. That's how peace with God comes. If you're here this morning and you're not at peace with God, you ought to be willing to pay any price in the world for that one thing. to have peace with God. Jesus was willing to give his life so that you could have the opportunity to be at peace with God. If you're here this morning and you're not at peace with God, whether it be that you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never believed the words that Jesus spoke. Jesus said, if you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He also said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 made the good confession, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Peter told those people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, you're not at peace with God. Or you may be ignoring the problem. You may be thinking, oh, I go to church, so I'm okay. If you haven't done what God said, you're not at peace with Him. And He's not at peace with you. And when the time comes for Him to make war with those who have been disobedient to Him, you'll be included in that. We don't want that to happen to you. If you're here and you are, or have been, a Christian, but perhaps you find yourself being a peacebreaker instead of a peacemaker. Or perhaps you have just been ignoring some of the problems that have caused you to be separated from God so that you don't have the peace that you once had with God. You may need to respond to the invitation as well. If you have a need, we ask that you respond as we stand and as we